Welcome to Lighthouse Church Inverness. We'd love to see you at our Sunday meetings. Information on time and place can all be found on our website at lighthousechurchinverness.com. We pray this message is a blessing to you.
God, thank you today for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, you're speaking, you're directing, you're leading, you're encouraging. And God, your life is here because you care for people, you love people. You love people with such passion that it drove you to a cross and nails, and the curse of mankind was placed upon you. Yes. In order that we might be truly liberated, Lord, not just in the future, but in this life, Father. We might find the flow of your grace, undoing chains and making us part of the answer for our nation. I thank you that you're at work in these people here. I thank you for the precious seed of your word, which has been sown here, God. I invite you to water, Lord, that your word might come forth in every way that it's needed. Let it resound forth, God, in this room and also out of our lives, God, because it's your word that changes things. It's your word and our lips, Father, which allows you, releases you to do your work amongst us. We make room for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I like wandering about. I spend quite a bit of time when I'm free, walking in forests and
trees.
And in a forest near my house.
Did you do that?
It's the power of God, but there's quite a few trees like that. You know, these trees have been growing for a long time. And yet at some point, the storms of life caused them to be uprooted. And to be so badly damaged, some of them are still growing. I meet people in that condition all the time. They've been blown over by life. They're still growing. Yeah. But that is not the plan or the will of God, is it?
No.
And the problem is, the issue with all of these trees is roots. Mm. It's not the leaves. It's not the trunk or the wood. The roots are not adequate in that moment to anchor the tree in the storms of life. And what happens? That happens. And you can see these are, Hugh would know much more about these. These are sort of conifer type trees. Their roots grow quite a lot sideways. They grow together, they support each other. Yeah, and that's a picture, of course. In life, we need to grow together. We support each other. The problem in this forest is a lot of trees have been taken out by forestry. And so you have trees suddenly standing exposed that are not used to of having to feel the full brunt of life.
Mm. Take too much out of it, makes it look so.
It does. Well, so having a look at it, the deal is, these trees are suddenly exposed to wind that they're not used to. And that happens in life sometimes. We get separated from other believers. Or in life, we suddenly find ourselves with the pressure of things upon us that we haven't experienced on our own before. And the roots that we have, they're not going down deep. The sideways roots can be pulled out. And God is saying for our lives, he wants each of us to develop our own personal life with Jesus. It's your roots in God. Yes, it's important to have others around you. You have the privilege in your life of growing roots of knowledge before God in him and letting your life be rooted into Jesus. I want to tell you, he's called the rock. Roots don't usually grow into rock, but when your roots are in the rock, there is no force on the planet that can knock you over. There is not. So the challenge for our lives is to look, what are the roots of our lives? What's the deal with this business of roots? And I was reading Jesus's message to the Ephesian church. And I think it's a message for many of you. In your life, you're busy. You're busy with the work of God. You're serving, you're grafting, you're doing 101 other things. You're growing in him. But Jesus says all of those things are wonderful. They're good. But he kind of gets to the place where he brings a challenge, rather serious challenge, to this church, this wonderful church History records it could have been 100,000. It transformed that whole region. So this was a wonderful church. I'd love to be part of it. Although we get our own day. This is our day in our city. And Jesus says to them, but I have one thing against you. Just one. And he says it this way. You've left your first love. And the roots of your life and mine are the first love of our hearts. It's that life, that inner life, that secret life when nobody's looking. When you and Jesus connect. When you bring your love and devotion before him. Not even because you have needs or prayer requests. You bring it because he's the most wonderful one in the universe. Amen. And because my life is complete in him. And when he's fresh in my heart, my life becomes unstoppable. Amen. It's those things in our life when roots can be damaged. Lots of you have been damaged by the work of others. You can be damaged by forestry. Other trees can fall on you. A lot of things can happen that are nothing to do. They're not your fault. It's just the way life worked out. It's when those roots get cut, when our inner life in the vine is damaged, we start drying up. And it's not immediately obvious. It's not. But it's a slow journey where often we can end up doing all the right things. But somehow in our hearts, all is not well. You can be serving God. You can be preaching, you can be ministering, you can be leading, you can be doing 101 good things. But somehow on the inside, your first love died. Somewhere along the way, you and I have substituted religious activities or duties for a genuine, fragrant life with the King of Glory. And it's that life with Jesus that is what defines your life and mine. And I know I do this as well. We mistake sometimes service or preparing for a meeting or praying for something specific. And those are good things. Those are great things. Time in the Bible, we make it a religious duty. But doesn't the Bible say that this book itself is the Word? Jesus is the Word?
Yes.
It's like when we're spending time in this book, in this Word, we're breathing the fragrance of Jesus. Amen. This book and him are one. Your life, your roots are going to be incomplete without a prayer life that rotates and revolves and is centered upon this Word.
Yes.
And what Mel was saying was really significant. Because an important part of your life and mine before God is called confession. And if you've been in a religious setting for a long time, I've immediately said, you need to repent, you bad person. That's not the confession of the new covenant. There's a place to say, I got it wrong, God, forgiveness is mine, forgive me. The confession that Jesus, the Bible records, is the high priest of. He's the one who brings it to pass. It's the confession of his word, of his new covenant, reality.
Yes.
It's a confession. I am a child of God. We were doing it this morning.
Yeah.
It's confessing in the presence of God what's going right in your life and who you are because he has come and who he is at the right hand of the Father and his wonderful promises that may not feel true, but because he said them, they are true. And we make our life with God an issue of faith. We're trying to get God, get something from God. When God is saying, you're already a possessor.
Yes, amen.
How can we get something we already have? But this is the basis of most Christians' walk with God. If something is true, if something's a reality, I don't need faith for it. If I have it now, I don't need faith for it. I've got a ugly phone. I don't need faith for a phone. I can use it. It's a rubbish example. But so many things in life, with God that you're trying to get from him, you are a possessor according to the word of God. And I'm not saying according to natural eyesight. According to natural eyesight, you are not a possessor of them. According to God, you are. So which of those streams of life are you going to follow? This is the choice of faith. Faith chooses to believe God says I have it, so I have it. And because I have it, I'm not going to ask God for it. I'm going to say thank you. Let me give you a very simple example. I've started drawing up some title deeds here. And I can put these at the back. These are not complete. There are just some of the things I see in the Word of God. Something that he has authorized at Calvary. These are just a few of the titles. I've got the legal proof below the Word of God. Here's one. I am loved by God. And I am enabled to love others. I am loved by God. And I didn't say necessarily that you feel loved by God. I'm just saying you are loved by God. John 17, that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. That's all mankind. The love of God for each person on the planet from the Father is the same as the love he has for his Son. What about this? Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That is a profound statement. It is saying not only does God love you, he's poured his love into your very nature.
Amen.
And being. What do you think about that? It's not a feeling thing necessarily. I would say this. It doesn't start with emotions or feelings. It starts like everything in the life of faith. You say, God, because you say it. Thank you today. And this is part of our confession. Thank you, God. Your love is within my heart. I'm a loved man. And I've got all the love I'll ever need for everybody around me. I'm loved. You've given me your love. It's there as an everlasting possession. I have the love of God. I'm satisfied. Amen. And you know what the thing that goes along with title deeds? There are lots of title deeds. You could have the title deeds to lots of different property. I'm just going to hand these out randomly. The title deeds randomly to a few things. It's one for the back row, Spencer. Here we go. So the thing about those title deeds is that if you have that title deed, you don't need faith to enter that house, to live in that house, or enjoy the benefits of the thing it says is yours. I haven't put names on the top of these because actually these are for all believers. Amen. We all inherit everything. These title deeds are the inheritance of Calvary. What do you think about that? Jesus paid for it. He signed it. A will and becomes real after the death of a person. So the title deeds are really important. How do we apply them? With each of those title deeds comes a specific key. Your key that you get to unlock and live in your property.
Amen.
And those properties around the room, there's all different ones. One of them is the peace of God. One of them is healing, physical, emotional, spiritual. There's a property for that in your portfolio. And there's a key that matches it that allows you to live there. You know what the key is for every single one of these? In the kingdom of God, you only need one key. It may not look spectacular. This key is the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Opens every lock, including the enemy's locks. You don't have to kick down the doors of darkness. Jesus has all the keys. You get to unlock them in Jesus' name. Right?
Yes.
It's pretty good. Let me read you a verse here. Make it legal. Romans 5, 17. Listen to this. And it paints a... This whole of Romans 5 is very interesting because it paints a like a yesterday and today, before and after. It just paints it from lots of different angles about what life was like on the earth before Jesus came. Let me tell you, it was pretty bad. And here's a summary of it. For if by the one man's sin or offense, who was the one man? The fall of humanity, it was real. It really happened. Through the one man's sin, listen to this, death reigned through that one. You know, death is a summary of the work of our enemy. Reign means you're the king. You're the autocratic king. You can do whatever the heck you like. That's a Bible king, an autocratic leader, ruler. So this passage is saying, when our ancestor knelt and disobeyed God and yielded his soul to this adversary, the one who used to be under their control, suddenly got the keys of life, suddenly assumed responsibility and the ability to cause as much havoc as he felt like. And you can see immediately the results of that was murder, Cain and Abel. Gosh, the human race just went bang because our natures died. You see, God says, when if you eat that tree, you'll die. And it was the heart and the soul and the nature of mankind died that day. And every child that's ever born is born with that same death on the inside. Every single one. And actually, it's not our sins that condemn us. We can't help our sins when we're sinners by nature. It's the nature of the adversary. Nobody can deal with that. But look, somebody stepped into that horrendous situation. And by the way, lots of people on the planet are still in that situation. Yes. They're still under the dominion of darkness. Their souls are still dead to God. Yes. Not because salvation's not there. It's because they haven't yet yielded to the living God and said, I want to change. It's really, the invitation of the gospel is nothing to do with heaven and hell in its deepest sense. It's to do with the fallen nature of mankind. It's to do with your heart becoming the heart of Jesus in this life. It's now, friends. The best is yet to come, but this bit is the reality of God in our souls. And it goes on to say, if through the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, and the reign of the devil, the work of the darkness, is sin, it's sickness, it's death, it's depression, it's hopelessness, it's conviction and condemnation. It's all the forces people feel that cause them to wilt and to die. Those forces are the reign of darkness. But listen to this. It says much more. So it's like 5 minus 1 is 4. But God doesn't add 1 back and take you back up to 5. He adds 1,000,001. Yes. What he has done through Jesus, and this is a promise for many of you, if your life has fallen, if your future, Mel was saying this, it's wonderful. Your future, God brings to it something of him that's going to make it another level of magnitude, bigger and better and stronger. I believe that. Much more, those who, you know, some of you know the verse. At this point, we think, what makes us successes in the Christian life? Isn't it our deep determination? Isn't it my selfless, daily, hour by hour, moment by moment, drive to prayer? Isn't it my memorizing of this book and making it my own? Isn't it giving everything I have away, spending all of my life living for the good of others? Isn't that it? If you know anything about the gospel, that's not it. Because all of those things still leave you with death in your soul. Listen to the word here. Much more, those who receive. You guys, just those of you who got a title deed, you just received. That's how life with God starts, begins, continues, and ends. It's a receiving life. That's how it works. And actually, once you've received so many of these things, you don't need to receive them again. You can't receive Jesus more than once. You can't be baptized more than once. These are moments, you can't be baptized in the Holy Spirit more than once. These are moments where you receive full stop. And there may be issues with what you have and how it's working. You don't need to get anything more from God. You don't need to do those things again. Listen to this. Those who receive the abundance of grace. Abundance, overflowing. Grace piled upon. What is this thing we call grace anyway? In its deepest sense, it's the finished work of Jesus that's credited to us. But it's more than that. It's a moment-by-moment reality and power of God. It's God's presence in my life enabling me to do the things He says I should. Every command in the new covenant is a hidden promise. Every single one. When God says, be holy, He says it's because I am holy. And because He's in me, the Holy One is in me, holiness, set apartness for God, is part of who I am. I'm holy. Not because I'm squeaky clean, but because of His holiness in me. Abundance of grace, let me tell you, is the deep roots of this gospel. The abundance of grace is a moment by moment drawing on the living God. You can't live today on yesterday's surrender. You can't live today on yesterday's manna. You can't live today on yesterday's bread of the presence. The gospel gives us, and that sounds a chore, but that's because we haven't entered into the joy of Jesus. His joy on the inside. It's something you can get up in the morning for if you have nothing else to do so. To feast on Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's the water that saturates you. He's the one who in the crises of your life will make you bear fruit for others. What do you think about that? I think about Ray all the time. In the catastrophes of his life, he bore fruit for all of us, didn't he? Isn't that what Jesus did when they nailed him to the cross? The person next to him, he was interested in. What? When he's bearing the sins of the world, he's been made sick with our sicknesses. He's broken by condemnation and the first time and last time separated from the presence of his Father. Have you ever had a day like that? And yet in that moment, he was able to recognize the broken heart of the thieves on either side. One of them hard-hearted and he wasn't able to help. The other one, he was able to lead into glory. That's the receiving, isn't it? That proves it cannot be anything that you and I do. Everything we do is in a response that we've become God's workmanship. So we work. And I'm not saying you shouldn't work. We should work harder than most. But like Paul did, he says, I do it by the grace of God, by the strength of God. And the moments in life where we fall down, those are moments when you are doing life in your strength. So we can learn from that, can't we? Some of you are very strong people. It's hard for you to receive the grace of God. Sometimes it's the people who know they're the weakest that are the biggest candidates to be used of God. You know, as I was praying for this meeting, I saw a huge one of those, like a drainage pipe. You know, the one goes under bridges. Massive! And then there was a small amount of water flowing through it. And I know God is saying for some of you that He's made you to be carriers of significant grace. Look at the site. You were designed, as we've heard before, for a massive flow of God. Yes. That's what you built for. Amen. And then we wonder if God wants to do it. Hello. Maybe you've got the title deed to the work of Holy Spirit. Didn't get round to that one. What does a title deed say? There's some homework for you. Dig into that. It says, those who receive the abundance of grace. And I believe that's a moment by moment thing that flows from the living God. He's the vine. We're the branches. The more I follow Jesus, the more I'm interested in that picture. I think it's wonderful. Because the picture is beautiful. I bear the grapes. It's his grapes. He can't bear them without me. A vine without a branch is useless. And I say that respectfully, reverently. We are God's branches, and all of us have access to the same sap. Every single branch. Did you hear me? Every single branch can bear the same wonderful fruit because all of them are in the vine. That's where the fruit comes from. So much stuff in Christianity that just hinders us, makes us think it's somebody else. It's you, my friend. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Listen to this bit. And of the gift, say gift. Gift. There's a gift, another example of a gift. You're laden with blessings, mate. A whole point of a gift is that it's received. And the problem we have in Christianity is we're prideful folk, and we want to pay. We want to earn something from God, right? Come on. Scottish people have a deep pride. It's a good thing. I can say that because I'm from outside the culture. It's a great characteristic. I'm like, oh, you're going to throw stuff at me just now. Scotland won, remember? One. Pulled it back. There's a deep stubbornness and pride in our lives that we need to yield before the King of Glory. And then let that stubbornness and pride drive you with the grace of God. It's a good characteristic. It just needs harnessed, right? Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. This is the heart of the gospel. Righteousness just means the ability to stand in the presence of Father with no sense of shame, inferiority, unworthiness. Isn't that what many messages in church present to believers? Sunday by Sunday, we sing songs, not in this church. What does the gift of righteousness mean? It means God has declared you right with him. It means you are, here's the best one, as you ought to be. Most Christians are trying to be who they think God wants them to be. God says, cut it out. I've made you as you ought to be. And clearly that isn't our daily moment-by-moment behavior, is it? It's something deeper than that. You have a title deed. Somebody got a title deed to righteousness, maybe. This is God's gift to you. You must submit to it and stop trying to earn God's favor and stop trying to make yourself right with God. Stop it. Did you hear me? All it's doing is stopping those roots from going deep, because you'll never be right with God in yourself. Come on, what person can appear without Jesus in the presence of God and meet with him and be with him? I think not. But Jesus stands with us. Amen. And actually, he doesn't just, as we saw the other day when Peter was here, he doesn't just give his perfect record to us. Righteousness is part of who you've become. We are created, the Bible says, according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Have you ever read that? His righteousness rips from us the nature of sin. And we're born again. And we're born right with God. Amen. Spitting out of water. We're born right with God. And then I ask God for these things. So much of what we do in prayer is asking God. Instead of thanking him for what his word says, He's done for me already. It'll change your life. Listen to the results of those two things. None of those things were me. My name's not in there. Is yours? Only in the sense that this is a whoever verse. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign as kings in life. That's now. What? Can you see a reversal of kingship? Your enemy has been cast down and you've been elevated. Amen. You don't have to pray for it. It happened. The new creation is born no longer subject to death and the devil. Let me give you a verse or two, shall I? And then we'll finish. I could quote them. I want to give you the exact verses. Colossians 1. I'm not sure if I got that far when I was doing the study. Colossians 1, listen to this. It is a description of fact. No faith is required for it. It's just fact. And just like in life, if we went to, I was about to say ChatGPT, I'm not sure if everything it says is fact. If you went to maybe Encyclopedia Britannica, something that has great weight, and you saw a fact in it, would you question that fact? Would you? You probably just say, okay. And it becomes part of your wiring and your outlook. Let me ask you a question. Do you think this has more credibility than the best encyclopedia? Yeah. So why, and I was talking to myself, why do we question the facts, the truth we discover in it? When God says something, why are we so quick to argue it out and say, ah, but? My friends, we need to make this word the basis of our life. We don't have to feel it. We don't even have to have faith for it. We're believers. We need to do something I'll tell you in a minute. We need to acknowledge it. Here's the verse, Colossians 1, 12 to 13. Giving thanks. You know what you can give to God? That's it right there. Giving thanks to God, to the Father, who has qualified us. That's interesting. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. God qualified you for every one of these title deeds. That's what it's saying. You didn't qualify yourself. It's a gift. Amen. Qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 19. He has delivered us from the power of darkness.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I don't need to say anything. When we let the word speak for itself, I think we're on holy ground. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Thank you, Lord.
You've changed kingdoms, man. Yeah. He took you out of that darkness and He placed you at His right hand in Christ.
Amen.
I don't think you have a problem with the adversary. The problem is you think you do. And you're still thinking like someone in a slave camp or someone like the Israelites when they were in Egypt and the Pharaoh had every right to do whatever the heck he wanted. When they were in the promised land on the other side of the sea, do you think they had to listen to that Pharaoh?
No.
Because things change fundamentally. This is the gospel. It's good news. Such good news. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption just means liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. Somebody paid a ransom for your life and bought you out of captivity. Once that price is paid, you're free. I'm going to finish with this verse now. It's Titus 1. Are you guys all right for 3 more minutes? We can see how the key operates. It's the name of Jesus. The title deeds are ours. And this is how it operates. So it starts by saying, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Is that talking about you?
Yep.
Are you the elect of God? We've heard about that today too. The elect, the children of God, are people of faith. It's not something you have to try and get. It's who you are. You were born of God. God is a faith God. Some of you don't believe me. I'm just telling you, the word of God says, according to the faith of God's elect. Doesn't Romans say, and God has given to each a measure of faith? Jesus is the author. He wrote it. It's his. And finisher of your faith. The Bible is conclusive that because you're a believer, you're a person of faith, faith is never the issue. That's interesting, isn't it? Because you hear exactly the opposite nearly everywhere you go. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. This is how faith operates in the new covenant. We acknowledge the truth. That means we say, Bill. And we pick up the key and we live like it's ours, regardless of whether we feel it or not. The acknowledgement of the truth. This is the journey for you, my friends. Find the truth. Jesus said, surely if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will
set
you free. You know this already.
Yeah.
That's how we abide in his word. In the presence of God, we acknowledge it by thanking him. By, as Mel was saying, speaking it. So much power in this.
For more of our Sunday messages, visit our website at lighthousechurchinvaness.com, where they are available to listen to and download.